Well, remain standing as you make your way back to your seat. Hate to cut the conversations short this morning, but remain standing. Remain standing. Great. Good morning, Orangewood. Great to see you. It's great to be back with you. Just returned this past week from being with one of our partners, Casa Hogar Children's Home in Acapulco, Mexico. There's part of the team that went, so we had a team of almost 30 people down there serving, and I'm coming back inspired by the work of God in Mexico and the beautiful justice and mercy ministry at Casa Hogar. And so just want you to know, thanks for the ways that you have given and the ways you have made this work possible, the impact. We'll share more stories in the coming months of what we experienced there, but a powerful reminder that God is working in this world. If you're a kid with us today in worship, so great to have you with us through the summer. We'll be back to having O Kids here in just a few weeks. And if you're a guest with us today, welcome. Welcome. So great to have you here. I'm so glad you're here. We have been in a series through the summer called Plot Twist. We've been looking at the miracles of Jesus, and we get to cover one of my favorite miracles today. And so if you have a Bible, we will be in Mark chapter 5. Grab that. It'll be on the screen behind me in just a little bit. But this morning, you can follow along as I read from Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 1. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes, and when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain, for he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched them, the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you. By God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank and into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what had just happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described it to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And he was getting into the boat, and the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Take a seat. Scotty Scheffler is a name you might know. He is right now considered the best golfer in the world. He's won four majors and 16 PGA wins on top of that. He's been number one for over 100 weeks, considered to be at the top of the game right now, at the top of life. And last year he was at the British Open, and this reporter asked him, Scotty, what is it like to be at the top of life? And without hesitating, he replied and he said, this is not a fulfilling life. It's not fulfilling from a sense of the deepest places of your heart, end quote. And I think for most of us, we know that feeling. Maybe not from a winner's podium, but some place in our lives. Maybe something you have been chasing for so long and you finally got it, whatever that is, and in the quietness of your soul, you realize this just isn't enough. The 17th century mathematician named Blaise Pascal had achieved everything a person could want for happiness. He was a genius in his time, famous discoveries and research he had done with math and achievements that had placed him in the elite of society. And with all of that, there was still an ache deep inside his soul. And upon assessing this reality, he said this: there is a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every person that cannot be filled by any created thing, but only by God the Creator. Pascal wasn't theorizing. He was observing the reality of every human soul. And this man in our passage has gotten to such a place in his life, he has stopped looking for anything to fill it. He has hit what they call in AA rock bottom. We don't know his name. We don't know any history about this man, how he got to where he is. We don't know his backstory. Where was he living before? Who was he like? All we know now as we enter Mark 5 is this man now lives among a graveyard on the northeastern side of the Sea of Galilee, living alone, out of his mind, cutting himself with stones. And everyone, including himself, has accepted this verdict. This is just who I am now. But here's what I want you to see this morning. The story you think is over is the very place where Jesus shows up with the greatest power. And what he does when he shows up into a story like this, this is what he does. He sets people free. Now, I want you to meet this man properly. Mark drops us into this passage, and we see this man with the most honesty and the most heart-wrenching of terms. He says this in verse 5. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. Friends, this is not a metaphor. This is his address. A graveyard on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, Gentile country, unclean territory, the kind of place a faithful Jew would cross the street to avoid. From a Jewish perspective, this man was unclean in every possible way. He lived in the Gentile area considered unclean. He lived among the tombs, which was also a mark of being unclean. And as we find out later, he's among nearby the most unclean animal from a Jewish perspective. Mark is deliberately stacking these unique pieces of the story so we get the despair of the situation. And this man has been there so long, no one can remember who he truly was before. This community that was there with him tried to do whatever they could to help with the chaos, whatever they could to help with the situation, chains, shackles, strains. They've tried everything, but then here we are in verse 4. It says, no one had the strength to subdue him. So by this point in our story, they have stopped trying. They didn't abandon him out of cruelty. They abandoned him out of exhaustion. They had run out of every human resource to handle the situation. Parents, you may have been there. And when you run out of human resources, you stop believing change is possible. You resign to manage the situation instead. And somewhere along the way, the man himself stopped believing change was possible too. It doesn't take a graveyard to get there. It might be a pattern in your life you've been trying to break for years. A relationship in your life where you keep having the same argument. A new situation, a new time in the relationship, but we are right back here, the exact same argument. Maybe your anger has been a problem for years and you've apologized for it so many times that now even you are beginning to believe that apology is hollow. Maybe there's a habit in your life that you're aware of, maybe a secret that you've held on to, and you have prayed for years for it to go away, and still here you are among the tombs. I'll tell you where I find myself in the story this morning. Anxiety has been my legion. Not the dramatic kind that lands you in the hospital, the quiet kind. The kind where on the outside everything can look fine, but at 2 a.m. I still find myself waking up to the worst possible scenario that is not true. I've prayed about it. I've read books about it. I've talked to people about it. And there, the next morning, is that legion to meet me again. Sharon Hirsch spent years counseling people in the grip of addiction, but it wasn't just a reality for her to share to others on the outside. She was living with it. Her legion was alcohol. And she experienced the isolation and the tombs trapped in addiction. And after years of knowing better and years of trying harder, she got to this place and realized in one statement the reality before her. I cannot set myself free. I must be set free. That's the man among the tombs, right there in that one sentence. He had tried to set himself free. The community had tried, the chains had tried. Every attempt has failed because something stronger was holding on to him that human effort could not reach. And maybe, if we're honest this morning, that's not just his story. Maybe there's a place in your own story, a place you have tried to break free from, where you maybe this morning feel stuck just like this man. What this man doesn't know is that Jesus is on the way. Just before this section in chapter 5, chapter 4, we've seen Jesus making his way in a boat across the Sea of Galilee. And this is the story where the storm and the chaos comes upon them. And the disciples are terrified. They're wondering what's going to happen. Jesus stands up and he calms the chaos with one word. Why is Jesus crossing the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm? He is coming for this man. Friends, that's what love looks like when it refuses to give up. Jesus fought through the chaos to get to this one person everyone else has walked away from. Please hear me. He will not give up on you either. The moment Jesus steps off the boat, this man, he comes running, not walking, running to Jesus. The man who had all the power to break chains and shackles is now on his feet. At the feet of Jesus. Desperate people don't wait for the right moment. They don't clean themselves up first. Desperate people just run to him. And through everything, through the screaming, through the wailing, through the cutting, in this moment, he is able to utter a sentence to Jesus. And he says this, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." He expected torment. Not rescue, not healing, torment. Here's where we really see what this man believed about God. He believed what most of us believe quietly at the deepest recesses of our soul when we are at our worst. Here's what he believed. We believe God is so disappointed in us. That God has seen too much. That he's been patient for too long. And this man probably thought, Jesus has given up on me too. Maybe that's where you are this morning. I want you to picture this scene. You're there standing amongst the disciples on this shoreline. You see this man wild-eyed, screaming. He's naked, falling at the feet of Jesus. And then Jesus asks him this question. What's your name? He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." In the Roman army, a legion was the largest army fighting unit, 6,000 soldiers. This man isn't giving Jesus his name. He is giving Jesus his condition. So completely taken over by a demonic army inside, so thoroughly consumed, he doesn't know where the possession ends and the human person begins. That's what it sounds like when a person has lost themselves entirely to something. Now, here's where this story takes a very confusing turn for the audience there and a very, very confusing turn for us today. Jesus now sends the demons that are inside this man into this herd of pigs nearby, 2,000 of them, the text tells us. And the entire herd rushes off a cliff and dies in the sea. Sadly, there was a lot of bacon lost that day. Why pigs? Well, in Jewish culture, pigs were the most unclean animal that existed. The demons go from the most unclean man into the most unclean animals and are driven into the sea and drowned. It's a vision of the healing Jesus offers every person. He will cast out everything that defiles completely, once for all. Whatever chaos or legion has a grip on your soul this morning, please know Jesus is not overwhelmed by it, not even close. Miles McPherson had it all. He was a football player for the San Diego Chargers and got the privilege of playing every Sunday on TV. And at the same time, he would make his way to the worst parts of San Diego to feed an addiction. Miles was dealing with a drug problem that had become his legion. It had a grip on him that while everything on the outside looked great and the millions were coming in, one night he caught his own reflection in a mirror in a place he should not have been. And upon seeing his reflection, he realized in that moment he couldn't stop. He realized he couldn't break these chains. He realized no matter how much he did, this would not come to an end. And in that moment, staring at his reflection in a hotel room where he shouldn't have been, he uttered the most honest prayer of his life. He said this, "If anything is going to free me, it has to be mightier than this." That's all of us who've come to the end of our rope. When we've run out of trying on our own, the only question left is whether there is anyone mightier than the thing that has a grip on us. And that's the question Mark leaves hanging in the air in our passage. Is anyone mightier? He doesn't answer it with an argument. Mark answers it with a scene. The crowd now is pushing in and gathering in a circle around this moment and this encounter with Jesus. If you were a child in the room, or you were short like some people in the room, you would have been on your tiptoes trying to get over to see what was happening before you. And there would have been a collective silence among this crowd because what they were seeing would have stopped them cold. They're looking at this man in verse 15. They came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man and the one who had the legion sitting there, clothed and in his right mind. Sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. Three images from this verse, three miracles back to back. He, this man, had been naked, now he is clothed. He had been out of his mind, now he is thinking clearly. He had been crying out in the darkness, and now he's sitting quietly at the feet of Jesus. something happened here. Something no chain could accomplish, no system could produce, no human effort could reach. How does this man who was legion become transformed into this? Mark does not tell us this story in isolation. And when you read all the way to the end of Mark's gospel, something finally becomes clear. At the end of Mark, Jesus is put in chains. He is dragged outside the city. He is stripped of his clothes. He is nailed to a cross. And he cries out, like this man, into the darkness, my God, why have you forsaken me? Friends, don't you see it? Jesus was chained. Jesus was naked. Jesus was crying out in the darkness when no one would answer. Jesus was outside the city among the dead. He had become like this man in the tombs. Why? Tom Wright is one of our best living New Testament scholars, and he says, looking at Mark 5, this is no coincidence to what's happening in this story. In fact, Mark 5 is showing us the entire point of the gospel. Jesus doesn't heal this man from a safe distance. He goes all the way down into the man's condition and takes it upon himself to set him free. Every chain this man wore, Jesus is now wearing on the cross. Every cry this man has cried in the darkness of isolation and shame, Jesus is now crying out in isolation on the cross. Every moment of this man's nakedness amongst the people, Jesus is now naked, enduring outside the city walls. Jesus goes into the tomb because of his great love, so that this man can go home free. And Jesus has done the same for you if you will run to him this morning. And here's the exchange. Jesus takes our sin, our addictions, our legions. He takes the shame that we can never break, the chains we can never break, and the shame we can never cover. And what do we receive? What do we receive? Look at this man. He's clothed. He's healed. He's set free. This is the gospel made visible in one scene. And let's be clear, what covers him is not his own goodness. He has no goodness left. What covers him is what Jesus has done for him. Jesus takes our chains and we are set free in what he has done. Friends, the gospel is not what we do for God. That is religion. It's actually antithetical to the gospel. It's not what we do for God. It's what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Not advice, not self-performance, not self-improvement. Jesus didn't cross the sea to torment this man. He crossed this sea to set him free. And he's come for you too. There's a moment in the movie Toy Story. Maybe you've seen it. Maybe you've heard of some of the characters, but there's a moment where Buzz Lightyear discovers the truth about himself. He's believed his whole life that he is a special space ranger with genuine superpowers. And then the truth finally lands. He realizes for the first time he is just a toy. and he falls into despair. And his friend Woody, in this moment, tells him, Buzz, check the bottom of your boot. And there, written in a child's handwriting, is the name Andy. He is Andy's. Andy knew all along that Buzz had no superpowers. And he loved him anyway. He marked him as his own, even when Buzz had nothing to do with it. Friends, that's the gospel. That's what God's done for you. Jesus looked and saw everything, every legion, every addiction, every chain, every hollow apology, every promise and resolution that fell through, and he marked you as his own anyway. Not because of what you've done, but because of what he has done. And that is the grace that will heal you. That is the grace that will transform you from the inside out. At the end of our scene, Jesus is getting back into the boat. And this man who is now healed, he runs up to Jesus and I imagine almost like grabbing him by the tunic, begging to go with him. Kind of like when my kids grab, please, let's go to Chick-fil-A. And then you tell them, it's Sunday. He begs Jesus, may I go with you? And why wouldn't he? This man, Jesus, has totally changed and transformed his life. Jesus, the best thing that's ever happened to him. And in this moment, Jesus says, no. No. Jesus actually said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Go home. Some of us have been trying to stay in the boat for years. Just come to church every Sunday and call that following Jesus. Jesus has a different idea. Jesus does not set us free so that you will sit still. He sets us free so that we will go. It's by going home and telling your story, not to talk about yourself, but to talk about what he has done, about his grace, about how you've been set free, about how what Jesus has done shows up in your story when everyone else had given up on you, including yourself. And this broken and transformed man did just that. Verse 20. He went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. Decapolis means 10 cities. It's a region. This man who had no name, who had lived among the tombs, who had been given up on by everyone, including himself, who thought Jesus was only coming to torment him, he becomes the first missionary to the Gentiles. The story that looked finished becomes the story that starts the mission. That's what set free looks like on Monday morning. And it says here, and everyone marveled. Why do you live so free? Why do you serve the poor? Why do you care what's happening in Mexico? And everyone marveled. Not because the man was impressive, but because Jesus is. So here's where I want to leave you this morning. You came in carrying something today. Maybe you know exactly what it is. Maybe you've been carrying it for so long, you've stopped noticing the weight of it on your back. Maybe you know exactly what your legion is. Maybe you've known about it for years. Maybe it's the thing you thought about actually on your way here this morning. Maybe it's the thing you haven't told anyone about, not your spouse, not a close friend. Maybe you haven't even said it out loud to yourself. But Jesus already knows. And he didn't cross the sea to leave you there. He came for you. The story you think is over is the exact place where Jesus shows up with the greatest power. That's true this morning if you haven't actually made the decision to follow Jesus. If you're here this morning, you're thinking about your doubts, your questions, your failures, your secrets. None of that keeps you from him. Come to Jesus this morning. Run to him like this man. And it's true. For the person in our room who's followed Jesus for decades, but has a part of their story they've stopped believing Jesus can touch and heal. He can. He will. If we let him. The tormented man ran to Jesus before he was healed, before he was clean, before he had the right words to say. He just ran. Because he knew Jesus was the only man who could set him free. And he can set you free too. Let me pray for us. Lord, we close with maybe some questions in our soul that we can bring to you in honesty. Questions we carry. So these are questions for you and only you to engage with God on. Where have I been living as though God has given up on me? Where have I accepted the verdict that this is just who I am now? Lord, we bring that place to you. We stop hiding. We name it before you. Second, will I believe today that Jesus took my place? that he went to the tomb so that I could go home free, that he clothed me, not in my own goodness, but his. Will I live today from that reality? Final question. Where is Jesus sending me? Not to stay in the boat, not to just come back next Sunday, but to go home, to go to my people, to tell them how much the Lord has done for me. Lord, ground us in our true identity and who you say we are. We don't leave here the same. We leave here sent. In Christ's name we pray. And everyone said, amen.